So, continuing a couple weeks back,
you've given me new material that we add to for the banquet.
We're dealing with tfilos that are unanswered, seem to be unanswered, are really answered. So I have this letter. It's a piece that was put together by Avi Shulman, based on a letter that he had received from someone passed along to him. And it goes through the same thing, and it's titled, "What Good Are Prayers When the Answer Is No?" So I've figured that since we went into that a little bit, it gives again another perspective a little bit on what goes on. And he talks about, it's a man that was married for 12 years. He was involved in Kiruv when his wife was diagnosed with cancer, and after a short battle was Nifteres. And he breaks this letter up, and we'll go through it as he breaks it up. He writes, "My wife, who passed away some weeks ago, was someone who gave and gave to all around her. She'll be missed by many. I have spent the past 2 months first taking care of her full time and then mourning her. I would like to share with you some of the deep lessons I've learned during this period. 6 weeks before my wife passed away, our oncologist called me into her office. Time is very limited, she told me. How limited, I wanted to know. No more than a few days, was her response. Well, we had 6 weeks, six very wonderful weeks. And I think we have our oncologist's pessimistic prediction to thank as much as anything else. If you think that someone you love might die tomorrow, you will make sure that you love him or her properly today. If you think you might die tomorrow, you will make sure that you use today. The rabbis tell us to do tshuva the day before you die. The obvious question is, how does one know when he will die? And the response is to do tshuva every day, for it may be your last. Death is very much part of life. Some people are blessed with death arriving slowly and with ample warning. Others die suddenly. But it is a reality none of us can avoid. We will all die one day. My wife told me on many occasions that thank God we do not live for 1,000 years, because we would not get up in the morning if we did. Who needs to capture the moment if you have 1,000 years of moments to capture? We spent 6 weeks of intense quality time, probably more than we would have put in 6 years, no, maybe 60, had she been healthy. Neither she nor I knew whether she would wake up in the morning. But in reality, no one knows what will be tomorrow, cancer or no cancer. Life is very fickle. Each day of life is an opportunity that we cannot be sure will exist tomorrow. Each day is too precious to be wasted on worry, frustration at ourselves, anger at those we love, etc. Living each day as though it is your last is not morbid. If done properly, it is incredibly uplifting." And he stops at this point and he just says, firstly, imagine watching a loved one's life trickling away and at the same time being able to say, these were the most wonderful weeks. But if a person focuses on what it is and on what's going on, it is possible that it could be a spiritual uplifting period and therefore even a wonderful moment. He continues again on the 1,000 years, he says, people procrastinate, and if we did not, have the realization that, we may die and die tomorrow, what would be? And he brings the Chazal that when Yaakov came to Esav, Yaakov said, sell me the Bechorah. Esav said, what is it? Yaakov said, it's possible you could die. And Esav said, I'm out of here. Yaakov, on the other hand, grabbed it. The difference being is Yaakov looked at, what can I do? And yes, death is something that can come. And Esav was more, I have to make sure to get in the pleasures of life beforehand. And there was a story told over about Rav Gifter Zatzal. He was once on an airplane that one of the engines went out. And the stewardess told the passengers to prepare for a possible crash landing. Rav Gifter took out his Tehillim, took out his Vidui, started to daven, while everyone else asked for the stewardess for alcohol so they can enjoy the last few moments. So again, if done properly, even the last few minutes can be incredibly uplifting. He continues and says, during Shiva, I was struggling to know how to relate to the words we say 3 times in our morning service, Hashem is our Savior. Our King will answer us on the day we call. Well, I had called and called and called for almost 3 years. I had cried rainstorms of tears and had not been answered. My wife had died. And the obvious question is, does Hashem answer our tfilos? He says, imagine you have a child come home from school and says, the Rebbe said that another boy in the class's aunt is sick. We're going to say Tehillim. And they say Tehillim, and children, as we know, do it more meaningfully, more sincerely, and yet the aunt dies. What do you tell your child when he says, I don't understand? Does Hashem respond to me? How come he didn't answer this? And perhaps, he says, that Maybe there were additional hours of life added. Maybe the pain was eased. Maybe the neshama had an easier time going to Shemayim. You know, it's hard to know. And he says that obviously a child is not going to be satisfied with such an answer at the moment. But he says, take a mashal. He says, an 8-year-old comes to his father and says, you know what, I want a bike. And they live on a very busy street, and the father knows that it'll be very dangerous, you know, to have a bike in, you know, over there. And the father says no, and the child comes back again and again and asks him this way and that way and makes deals, but the father, knowing that it's not going to be safe, constantly says no. Years later, the son, now 23, he starts a business, but he needs a car, and he doesn't have the ability at the moment to buy one. And his father remembers as a child the request for a bicycle and says, you know what, I'm going to turn that request into buying him a car. Now, if you gave the 8-year-old the choice of the bike at 8 or the car at 23, and a child had the ability at that age of 8 to take in the factors and realize what was going on, he would obviously say the car at 23. Makes more sense. And that's exactly what it is. We don't always understand it. We are that 8-year-old boy, but we have to trust our father that he knows when he's making that, you know, where's the better place to put in our request, he knows what's the better spot. And he continues, he says, I asked my teacher, he gave me an answer that after a good amount of time feels right to me. And he just makes 2 points. He says, firstly, he asked. Many of us take it inside and start questioning Hashem as opposed to going to a Rebbe, going to a Rav, saying, you know what, I have kashas, you know, help me with this. And then the second aspect, that after a good amount of time, the answer felt right. It wasn't an instant, you know, makes no sense, you know, can't be. But he thought about it, he worked on it, and eventually, you know what, I hear the answer, you know, it can sit with me. He said, God healed my wife, but not in the way I was looking for. The way he healed her was greater than anything I could have imagined. He healed her not physically, but spiritually. And I was and am envious of the spiritual health that she attained. A few days before she passed away, she said that for the first time in her life, she truly felt that Hashem loves her. She had always known this, but had never been able to fully feel it. Now she did. While her body was as sick as can be, her soul was healthier than that of anyone I had ever met. Even 2 days before her passing, she said she would not swap places with anyone. And if we remember, the main reason, one of the main reasons that we're here on earth is to grow close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And tefillah is our avenue, is our tool to becoming closer to Hashem. And this man and the community obviously said, you know, Tehillim over and over. And what ended up happening? The tefillahs were answered. But as he said, not the way they were looking for. It ended up being a spiritual answer, where his wife grew closer, and the purpose of why we're here in this world was becoming attained. He gives a mashal. He says there was a world-famous doctor who was a great diagnostician also, and one day his only son came to him with arthritic pain in his fingers, and he gave him an examination, and he said, take these pills 3 times a day, never miss a day. And the son started taking it, and a few weeks went by, no change, came back to him, and the father said, keep taking the medicine, don't stop. And it went on, and again, the pain never went away, and years later, the real story came out, that the father diagnosed his son with a fatal disease, and just the knowledge of it would have devastated the son and the family. It would have been, you know, people wouldn't have dealt with him. So using the arthritic pain in the fingers, he was, you know, kept him going, you know, through this. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu does the same. Sometimes, you know, he's healing us in another fashion, but keeps a certain pain there that we can continuously come back, but yet he's saying, keep the medication because it's helping you. He continues and says, another lesson I learned is that no matter what, prayers do not go unanswered. Sometimes the answer is positive, the way you asked for it. And sometimes the answer is positive in a way you didn't ask for it. But the answer is always positive. Every prayer is answered. Why couldn't Hashem heal my wife's soul and body at the same time? It's a good question, but we cannot know the answer. So I don't know why both were not possible. But I do know that Hashem healed her. And if for some reason there had been a choice between spiritual and physical health, I know which she would have chosen. And I also know which I would have chosen had the roles been reversed. Hashem answered when I called, just not in the way I asked for. But Hashem's not a vending machine. He is a loving, caring father with whom we have a dynamic relationship. We pray he listens, considers, and decides how best to respond, based on who we are and what we need. His answers are always positive. And going back to that same Marshall again, why couldn't that doctor treat his son and take care of both problems? Again, it's unknown. Maybe he felt that had he treated the fingers, he would stop the medication for the other thing. But, you know, as a father with a son, the son trusts that the father knows what he's doing. And so too here, if we believe that Hashem truly loves us, and then what follows is that he's doing what's best for us. Whether or not we understand that is irrelevant. He continues and says, there's a second aspect to this. He says, every tefillah I said for my wife changed me. It changed my relationship with her, it changed my relationship with myself, and of course it changed my relationship with Hashem. No prayer is wasted. Each accomplished its mission, that of making me a little more godly. Each prayer softened my heart and humbled me. And I am a very different person today because of the intensity of the tefillahs I said for my wife. And this, again, opens a whole new level of what davening is and what davening is doing. Yes, we're davening for the person or we're davening for a situation, but if we daven with the intensity and the passion that we're supposed to have, we become humbled and closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And many times when we're davening and we're asking Hashem to do it because we really feel we're in control. We just need him to kick something in for us. You know, as opposed to realizing that he's the one calling the shots and we're asking and standing for him saying, you know what, Hashem, it's all in your hands. And whether it's health, whether it's parnasa, there's nothing we can do. It's all up to you. And we know that you're going to do what's best for us. And if we realize that, then the point of davening, of building our relationship with Hashem, will obviously take part no matter what the result of the tefillah, you know, becomes. And he continues and says, Judaism maintains that we are here in this world to get closer to Hashem. My wife got closer to Hashem, I got closer to Hashem, and I believe our community as well got closer to Hashem. The circumstances and details of the situation were painful, even horrific. It is not the way that either of us wanted it to happen, but the results were what we were looking for. And it takes a lot of strength, you know, shortly after, and again, it doesn't say exactly, but it's within a couple of months of losing his wife to be able to say that, you know what, there was a lot gained here. The community gained, I myself gained, his wife had gained, saying, you know what, there's nothing else here other than getting closer to Hashem. And yes, the answer, as he said, the physical healing that they were looking for did not come, but the closeness, the aspect of what tefillah is supposed to be, you know, certainly was accomplished. And he just closes the letter and says, we are complex beings in a complex world. We can't expect to understand every aspect of the world. We don't tell our kids everything, and Hashem doesn't tell us everything either. But with this we can know, we pray and he answers us. We may not always fully understand his answer, but it is always a loving yes, and we will always be better people for it. And we have to just realize, and we should never come to situations that take such emunah betachon from, you know, for us to have such strength, but that in anything, no matter what it is, you know, just as he says, just as we don't tell our kids every last detail that goes into a decision, goes into why we say a yes or why we say a no, the same HaKadosh Baruch Hu is doing the same thing. And he loves us and he's there for us. And these are moments that, you know, a person has the ability, you know, to grow closer. And unfortunately, you know, each one of us can, you know, certainly dig into ourselves and whether it's, you know, shidduchim, we know people who need shidduchim, children, having children, nachas from children, parnasa, sick people. I mean, there's no shortage, unfortunately, of things that, you know, can bring us, you know, to spur our tefillah and to bring us to, you know, to grow in our tefillah and to grow closer to Hashem and say, you know what, I know that you love me, Tati, and I know that you're there for me no matter what. And whether the answer is what I'm looking for or the answer is something else, you know, I know that it's being done for my best, and I know that you're there and listening. You know, it will change our tefillos that, again, we're not just going through something and, you know, children don't understand it, but somewhere when they become teenagers it gets lost. You know, sort of feel that, you know, it's just a game a little bit. We just come in, you know, we say these same words over and over, we then leave. you know, and there's no one really paying attention, but there really is. And the more, as we had mentioned in past weeks, the more personal we make it, the more we, you know, find, you know, things to make the davening more of a personal davening, you know, we will grow in that relationship and realize that, you know, the tefillos are being answered, just not always in the way we ask, or not always in the way, you know, we were looking for it. Just to close with a story and with the homework. So there was this boy, Levi Kadinson, that, you know, he was an average fellow. He was an accountant. He lived in Muncie. But there was one thing that was not average about him. As he had grown up, his davening was very different. And although he was not a very spiritual person, when it came to davening, there was something very unique about him. And there was a guest in the shul, and the guest saw the way he davened, and he asked some people, and no one had an answer, like, what made this guy daven the way he does? And he waited until Levi finished davening Maariv, the other people left, and it was just the two of them. And he came over and he said, you know what, I couldn't help noticing you davening. What inspires you to daven this way? Levi smiled at him and said, you know, looked around, wanted to make sure no one else is there. He says, I'll tell you what, when I was about 6 or 7, my mother called me into the kitchen. And my mother kept an immaculate house. There was not a spot of anything. Nothing was out of place. We never took food out of the kitchen. Our shoes were lined up, you know, exactly where. And she called me into the dining room and said she needs me there for a minute. And when I walked in, I noticed there was a pitcher filled to the top with water sitting on the table. And any movement to that table would have spilled the pitcher. And she looked at me and said, Levi, push the table. And I was like, you know, she's playing a trick on me. You know, she's going to get upset at me. And I hesitated. And she said, Levi, push the table. And I gave it a little push. And, you know, a little bit, you know, just drizzled over the top. And she said in a more forceful tone, Levi, give it a shove. And at that point, I gave the table a shove. And his mother goes, harder. And he gave a harder push. And the water was flowing on the chairs, on the carpet. And realizing what I did, he says, I started to cry. And he says, I looked up, and my mother was smiling. And she said, Levi, I want you to realize Hashem is like a pitcher. He's filled to the top with rachmim. He's just waiting for us to give a shuckle, to give a little push that we want, you know, we want it to pour over. He says, and that's what, you know, changed my davening forever. And if we just think about it, again, working a little bit with what we spoke about today, how Hashem is always there, and he's always waiting, and we're trying to grow closer, yeah, you know, we just need to give that shuckle, that little push, and Hashem's rachamim is there, you know, waiting to, you know, to come to us. So, moving along with our homeworks, so we've dealt with, hopefully, not talking during Chazaras HaShatz, which is a main aspect, and hopefully this next one most people don't have an issue with, but sometimes the Yetzer Hara does get the better of us. And therefore, this week, just to have a focus of not talking during Birchos Kriyat Shema and realizing that even if someone comes over or whatever it is, to sort of push them away without feeling that need to respond, which sometimes, you know, we feel that pressure. I have to just answer him, you know, but just to say, you know, sort of push him off and wait till the end of davening then to respond to him.